All right, brethren, Luke 13. Compassion and pity. There's something about those words that appeal to our heart. Even unregenerate men are compassionate toward those that are in need and dire need and suffer. Some are not. Some are just not. But God's people especially rejoice because we need it. We need compassion. We need pity. We need the Lord's compassion. And so we rejoice because we know we need it continually. And we see this throughout the scripture. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. On one occasion, the Lord came to a funeral procession, and it was a widow woman who was burying her son. And the scripture says the Lord had compassion, and he went up and he touched the casket and spoke and told the child to arise, and he arose up and began to talk, and the Lord delivered him to this widow woman. Now, our text doesn't use the word compassion or pity, but that's what the Lord showed to this woman. He comes here to the temple, and he's teaching. And there's a woman there that had been bowed down. She had this spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the Lord heals her. He heals her. The Lord had compassion on her. He loosed her from her infirmity. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are." His infirmities have to do, the word means weakness. It has to do with inability. It has to do with our constant need of him. And he experienced the weakness of our flesh. He experienced that. He remember around in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went back to the disciples and he had asked them to watch and pray. And they were asleep. And he had pity on them. He told them to sleep on. And he said, "The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." His flesh is weak. But we have this high priest. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And our Savior not only knows this, our Savior is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. So not only does he know these infirmities, but he has power to heal us, and he has power to comfort his people. And the same as our Lord worked miracles while he walked this earth, from his throne in glory, through his gospel, through his hand ruling all things below, by his spirit, our Lord heals his needy people. And he does this by the miracle of his grace. Now, I'm just going to read our text as we go, but I want you to first notice where this miracle occurred. It says there in verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman." Our Lord worked miracles outside of the synagogue, but he worked all the miracles. When he did these miracles, he was the one doing them. And he always did them in connection with his word. He did them in connection with his word. And he did work many miracles in the synagogue. Here he is at this synagogue, and this woman has come to the synagogue. That's where she is. She came there, and he was teaching. And he works this miracle as he's teaching. This is the most important thing for us is to gather to hear the gospel. The scripture says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is beginning to end. He's pleased to carry us through this wilderness, speaking to us in this way. It's how he keeps his people united. It's how he keeps us together, needing each other and depending on him and experiencing this grace. It's how he's pleased to save. He brings his child under the preaching of the word. He brings his child where he's teaching, just like he did right here. And he speaks the word and he touches by his spirit, just like he did when he walked this earth from heaven. He touches and he heals. This woman had an infirmity for a long time, a very long time. But it didn't stop her from coming to the synagogue. She came to where the Lord was. She came there to hear him. A lot of times when we have infirmities and are really bowed down, we don't want to come to where the Lord's word's being preached. She did. And seeing what he did for her that day shows us this is where we need to be. That's the best thing we can do, is get under the true and faithful preaching of the gospel. Be there every time the gospel is preached and attend to the things that are preached. Scripture tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's where she was. This took place in the synagogue, right there where he's teaching. And then secondly, let's look at this woman's condition. Verse 11, it says, and behold, that's always important, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Verse 16 says, the Lord said she was one whom Satan had bound. Now, she had a spirit of infirmity. Infirmity means want of strength. It means weakness, no ability. Infirmity is weakness. It's inability of body, inability of soul. She had a spirit of infirmity. It affected her body, but it was not only her body, it was in spirit. It was a spirit of infirmity. And she had had this for 18 years, a long time. She was bowed together, it says. Bowed together. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. This woman was bent over. There's some that's tried to give medical names to this and say what it was. The Lord doesn't say that. But she was bent over. It was a spinal issue, obviously. Her eyes always were on her feet. Her eyes were always down upon the earth. She was so bent over, bent together, like just completely bent together. So her eyes were down all the time. Her eyes were down. She could in no wise lift up, it says. She could in no wise lift up. She could not lift herself up. She couldn't straighten her body. She couldn't look. When the Lord was standing and preaching or sitting and preaching, she couldn't even lift up to look at him. She's bowed down. Her eyes are on the earth. She's focused on the earth. And when it says here she had a spirit of infirmity, more than likely in this condition, there was some spiritual infirmity. There was some depression, and there was some being cast down in her mind and cast down in her heart, and she couldn't lift herself up in spirit either. She had no ability to free herself from this condition. She could in no wise lift up herself. And Satan had bound her in this position. Spurgeon points out, we're going to see here, the Lord touched her. And he points out that the Lord never touched anybody who was possessed of a devil. And that would mean that he had done this to her, given her this spirit to bind her, but he wasn't like actually dwelling in her as we see the Lord cast out devils in some. But this pictures the condition of every unregenerate lost sinner. Every unregenerate lost sinner comes into the world in this very condition spiritually. We come into the world with a defiled spirit, a corrupt sin nature, bowed together, bowed down, so focused on the earth, minding only earthy things, only being able to behold the earth, just like she was bent over physically. And we can in no wise lift up ourselves. We cannot look to Christ above. We cannot look to Him alone. We can't look to Him, that saving look of casting it all on Him, and we can't look to Him and Him only. Picture this woman unable to look up, unable to raise her eyes up and look at the Lord. She couldn't even do that physically, much less with the heart. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't behold Christ, can't look to Christ, can't enter into the kingdom. He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father give it to him." He said, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." He doesn't receive them, but he says they're foolishness to him, but neither can he. Neither can he, because they're spiritually discerned. Christ has to bind the devil, and he has to free his child. He has to bind the strong man and free his child. By nature, we are the valley of dry bones. That's what we are by nature. And we're responsible to believe. We're responsible to obey the Lord. We're responsible to give Him all glory. But we don't have the ability to do it. We can't lift ourselves. Christ said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." We're responsible. We have to believe, and if we don't believe, we're going to die in our sin. Yet no man can believe on Christ except he be born from above. So why preach this? Why declare this? Well, because our Lord told us to. Our Lord said to the prophet, and when he sent him into the valley of dry bones, he said, "Go tell these bones to live, and I will send my spirit into them, and I'll give them life." And that's what the Lord does through this word. But now if we only look at this woman as a picture of an unregenerate lost sinner, this is going to leave some of God's saints, His believing people, very much troubled. Very much troubled. Very much troubled. Some believe, quite a few actually believe, this woman was already a believer. The Lord said there to her, spoke of her as being a daughter of Abraham, one in whom there is no guile, an Israelite indeed. She did come to the temple. She did come there to the synagogue to hear him. But whatever the case is, this is true. God's saints have many infirmities. We have many infirmities. And we become bowed down. Very bowed down, tempted, sifted, buffeted by the devil, by God's permission, by His permission, just like Job and Peter and Paul, for our good, for His glory. There were some of God's saints who suffer great spiritual infirmities, great spiritual infirmities, depression, very troubling depression. There are some who suffer other kinds of infirmities. Many right now that we know are suffering from bodily infirmities. Very, very serious bodily infirmities. Some are bowed down. Some who suffer from these infirmities are bowed down spiritually by their sin. Bowed down by their sin. You meet with brethren quite frequently that are full of doubt, without assurance, very weak in faith. Some are cast down in ways nobody can understand. And you can't understand unless you've been where they've been and been through what they've been through. And that's why we have this comfort of knowing our great high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has experienced what we experience. He can have compassion on us. He has been there. Remember when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." His soul was troubled. He said he was in great agony, great pain. He knows what those bodily infirmities feel like when you have so much pain you can't hardly stand it. But he knows all the feeling of our infirmities, and yet without sin. So he can have compassion on his people. He can. And he's powerful to comfort us too. Powerful to comfort us. When we're in that place and we're in a spiritual infirmities, it's just like this woman is in right here. You can in no wise lift yourself. You can in no wise save yourself out of it. And something I think the Lord's teaching me is, when somebody's going through these things and going through some great trouble, we so often want to go to them and tell them something. It would be wise to go to them and ask them what the Lord taught them. This is how he teaches his people. And you can say a lot of things. They could have said to this woman, "Lift up yourself. If you keep walking around like that, you're just going to get worse and worse." She couldn't. She just couldn't. If you've never been there, you don't know what that's like. But if you have, you can have compassion because you know what that's like. To be, let's say you suffered from depression. And that's a powerful thing. And if you've never experienced that, you don't know what that's like. But our Lord does. But if you have, you can be compassionate. A child of God, if that's you, go where this woman went. She went to the Lord's house. Go to his throne of grace. Go into his word. Plant yourself under his gospel and at his feet in his word, just like she did. You can just picture this poor woman bent over. And I mean, all she can probably do is just shuffle with her feet. And she shuffled herself to the synagogue. And she was there when the Lord spoke this word. And notice what the Lord did for her. It says, verse 12, "And when Jesus saw her," the Lord saw her from the foundation of the world. He saw her before he ever made anything. The Lord saw her. She's a true daughter of Abraham. That's one of God's chosen. That's one of his elect. Not just, there was lots of daughters of Abraham. She's a true daughter of Abraham. She's a true daughter. He entered covenant to save her and all his elect before this world was made. He's seen us from the beginning. The Lord saw her perfect in his righteousness. That's how he's seen his people from the beginning. The Lord saw her sinless in him, by him, being her surety, standing righteous and perfect in him. And the Lord saw her those 18 years. Those 18 years, the Lord carried her, he sustained her, he protected her, he guided her feet to his house that very day. You know, the Lord, you think, well, what about a believer that goes a long time suffering infirmities? Cowper wrote some of the best hymns we have, and he suffered all his days through these infirmities. And who carries you in that? When you're in unbelief, who's sustaining you and keeping you and giving you those times to be able to behold him and look upon him and have rejoicing in him? Well, the Lord permitted the devil to touch Job. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? For his good, for God's glory, took away 10 children in one day, took away all his riches, took away even his health." He did all of that. He permitted the devil to touch him. Who sustained Job through that whole time? The Lord did. The Lord was keeping him. The Lord saw him through all of that. The Lord kept him. Peter, the Lord permitted Peter to sift, the devil to sift Peter. Peter had become too confident in himself. All these other disciples, they will forsake you, Lord. They'll leave. I won't do that. I'll die with you before I do that. And the Lord said, the devil's desire to sift you as wheat, Peter. He already had begun. That's why Peter was making this boast. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so the Lord kept Peter the whole time. The Lord permitted the devil to buffet Paul, lest he should be exalted by the abundance of revelations. The Lord he knows what's best for his people. We're not excused because of our sins. We're not excused because of our unbelief. We're not excused when we don't come and seek the Lord, or any of these things that infirmities can cause, or we're not excused by those. We're responsible to believe Him. We're responsible to walk after Him. We're responsible to add to our faith virtue and self-control and the things our Lord spoke here. Have you ever been in a place where you're begging God to free you, you're begging God to strengthen you, you're begging God to get you out of whatever it is that you're bowed down under? And He didn't at the time? Well, you're asking Him to, you're begging Him to, but He hasn't. When the psalmist was looking at all those the wicked, and he was seeing people that were being blessed and prospered, and he was saying, Lord, you've forgotten to be merciful. Is your anger going to be upon me forever? And he couldn't get himself out of there. He could not stop thinking that way. And the Lord said to him, made him come to himself to say this, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. But when Paul was brought down he allowed Satan to buffet him. Permitted him to be persecuted. Permitted him to have bodily infirmities. All these various things. But all the while, the Lord's teaching him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's really good news, because the Lord sees His people. He knows them that are His. He knows them that are His. Believer, you might have a lost child. If you have a lost child, if he's a child of Abraham, God's elect, God's chosen, He will cause that child to hear this gospel. He will bring them unto this gospel, and He will speak it, and He will make them to hear. We can tell them to believe. We can tell them to lift up themselves. We can tell them to free themselves from that. They won't be free from it till the Lord speaks into their heart. And if you're going through trouble and infirmity, and you're underneath a burden and a load, and you desire to be free, you want to be free, you're responsible to lift up yourself. But there's times you can't. I'm being honest. There's times you can't. But underneath of the everlasting arm, your times are in His hand. He saw her. He saw her. He sees you. And the Lord saw her, and what did He do? Verse 12, He called her to Him, and He said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He was teaching everybody in that synagogue that day, and that call was going out. Everybody was hearing it, just like it's going forth right now. But then He spoke into her heart. He said to her personally, He called her to himself. And he said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He hadn't touched her yet. She hadn't straightened up yet. But he said, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Present tense, you are. He's eternal God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How could he be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world when he hadn't been to the cross yet? How could he say he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world when he hadn't gone to the cross yet? He said, "I am that I am." He's eternal God. He's eternal God. Whatever he's purposed, it is. What has been, what is, and what shall be. It's all one eternal present with our Lord. And when God says it's done, it's done. She had been loosed by his electing grace. She'd been loosed by his blood. Even though he hadn't been to the cross yet, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why he's doing for her what he's doing for her. She, before God's judgment seat, she'd been loosed. And he comes and he says, "Loose him and let him go." And he's the only one who has the power and the strength. And that word comes in power. And when he does, that's when we'll be loosed. And look what happened. And then the Lord touched her. He touched her. This shows something extra of the compassion of our Lord, in addition to the spiritual things that it shows us. But, you know, when you speak to somebody, that's comfort. But to touch them, that's even more comforting. Well, this is not like the phony faith healers that put their hands on people. This touch is life. This touch is righteousness. This touch is strength. This is power. This is God touching her. Substitution is in this touch. When they laid their hands on the head of that sacrifice, there was a transference, a picture of the transference of sin to the sacrifice and the righteousness to the person. And there's a picture of that right here. Our Lord bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses and went to the cross and paid every sin that caused them. And he gave us his righteousness. He touched her. He touched her. He's taking her sin and her infirmity and he's given her his righteousness. There's inseparable union in this touch. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. When our Lord touches us, he touches us in spirit and makes us one with him. One with him. And there's healing in this touch. When the Spirit enters in and gives life and virtue and heals, he heals you. There's a new man created. Perfect. Perfect. Because Christ dwells there. Born of incorruptible seed. Can't be corrupted. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And that perfection's in him. He's the righteousness, the holiness of his people. And what was the result now? Now he's spoken to her. He's called her to himself. He has said, "Thou art loosed." He's touched her. Now what's the result? And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. 18 years she was bowed down. Couldn't he have freed her from that 18 years ago? Our Lord could free us right now and give us a perfect body. If it was his purpose, he could free you and free you from all this body of sin. If it was his purpose, he could free Brother Cyril and make him perfectly well right now. If it was his purpose, he could do a lot of things. He's God. He can do all things. But here she was bowed down for that spirit of infirmity and couldn't lift herself. But immediately when Christ freed her, she was made straight. And you think about this. Here's a woman who'd been bowed down. And, you know, if you've ever had a cast or anything like that, it doesn't take but 4 or 5 weeks. And you have to go through exercises to use your muscles again just in that short of time. This woman had not stood up in 18 years. But when Christ spoke, his strength gave her muscles ability that she had not used in 18 years. He does this in regeneration and conversion, and he does the same for believers with our infirmities and our weaknesses and Satan's buffeting. This really is what we're going to, this is what we're learning, this is what we're going to know in the end. Anything you did that was considered by God to be a good work, to be anything that he commanded in this word, through his apostles and through those that wrote these scriptures, anything he commanded that you did, you could have spoken any one of these words to this woman and told her to lift up herself. She couldn't do it. Anything you do, he did it in you. She lifted up. She lifted up. When he said, you're loosed, immediately, when he touched her, she lifted up. She did it. When he gives you faith, you believe. Why didn't you believe before that? When you're in unbelief and as a believer and you just can't believe God's working all this for good and he's going to bring good at it. When you can't believe, when you finally come to the place where you believe, why do you do it? Why didn't you before? When we get carried away thinking we got some strength and we're going to work and we're going to do and we're going to, and we lose sight of the fact that we've run way past and gone way beyond, and we're not following Christ and looking to Christ. And then he brings you to yourself and he turns you from that and makes you to see, and you just weep over your sin. Why not before? When we do anything we're commanded to do, why didn't that man with the withered hand stretch his hand forth before the Lord said, commanded him to stretch it forth? Because it's by his power and his strength. That make men too much like puppets. I want to be his puppet. I want the life in me to be him. I want it to be him. That means, brethren, that doesn't excuse you and me when we can't lift up ourselves. But it also means when we do, we have to do exactly what she did. She glorified God. She glorified God. He did it in a way that made her know all the glory went to him, and she glorified him. And he makes us know that too. He makes you know you could in no wise do it yourself, that he's your strength, and we give him all the glory. He told his apostles, he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. He giveth power to who? To the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Only to them that have no might. He said it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. But there's something else the Lord did. Look at this next thing, and I'm just going to read this, but verse 14, he defended this woman. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Somebody said that the spirit of infirmity that was in her went out of her and went into him. He already had it. The synagogue, he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, there's 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, you're pretending zeal for my word and for my house. We can get so caught up in our religion and building God's house and doing the things we're doing and miss when Christ has shown mercy right in our midst. And fail to see it, that he has healed, and miss it. He said, does not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, the word is must not this woman, it's even stronger than ought not, The word is, must not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? These men, in their religion, they had more compassion on their animals than on a sinner Christ had delivered. They couldn't rejoice. But Christ is not only our Savior, He's not only our strength, He's the defender of His weak people. He defended that harlot from Simon the Pharisee. He defended His disciples from the soldiers. He said, "You're seeking Me, let these go free." And right here, He defends this weak believer from these Pharisees. And what happened? Again, His people rejoice and give Him the glory. Verse 17, "And when He had said these things, all His adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him." Now let's close with Hebrews 4. Now listen to Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. If we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." This throne that where we're given what we don't deserve. "That we may obtain mercy." Mercy. "And find grace to help in time of need." Amen. Brother Greg.